Great. Thank you, Jesse. We're going to start a series for a while, a little bit, now that we're in the new year. A little happy new year by everyone, by the way. We're going to start a series on the new year, on popular phrase, new year, new you, as it were. The new elements, the new things the gospel provides. What does the gospel talk about in terms of new? And we're going to look at through the progress of Scripture and the progress of the gospel. What can we be guaranteed is new? And today we're going to start on the first thing that's new. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and you can be following along as I read this section out of the first section out of Ecclesiastes. If you can't find Ecclesiastes in a Bible, that's when I was a kid, we had just Bibles. Now we have it online. I just look up. I just go Ecclesiastes. It pops up. So if you can't find it, then type it in. If you don't know how to spell it, look in the bulletin. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea never is full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, give us the hope that the gospel provides, and give us a proper understanding of our lives and of the life yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing that's new is that there's nothing new. That's the first one. And we're going to be talking about new things for a while, but the first thing we have to know, and the writer of Ecclesiastes, which traditionally is understood as Solomon, he identifies himself a little bit. He's the son of the teacher, son of David, teacher there, or the preacher, or the prophet, son of David, king of Jerusalem, Solomon. Known as the wisest, understood as the wisest man who ever lived, which is questionable given the life he lived. 300 wives, 800 concubines, other wives, other people. I'm like, that, I don't know. I have one, and I don't know how to handle one. Not that I handle her. I'm not handling anybody. See what I mean? I'm like, right. So, but Solomon's understood as the wisest man who ever lived, because when God came to him and was going to bless his kingdom, he gave Solomon the great choice. Ask anything you wish and I will give it to you. Anything you wish. And he didn't ask for pleasures. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for conquest. He asked for wisdom to guide the people, to give, to be. And he was very wise in much of what he progressed with, proclaimed. And this is one of the things, one of his passages that we see. And in wisdom, this is what's known as wisdom literature, a poetic literature, as it were. It's read differently. It's understood differently. I mean, you wouldn't read just because you have a cartoon in the newspaper doesn't mean you read the cartoon the same way you read the newspaper, right? I hope you don't. Okay? So when you, political cartoons are gargantuanly, they're grotesquely different. They're humorous in their exaggeration. But the newspaper is hopefully giving us accurate history, some level of history. It's news in some respect. Whereas, and the same thing's true in Scripture. We have different genres. And the genre we have here in Ecclesiastes is poetic. It's prophetic. It's wisdom. It's describing the condition of the world as Solomon sees it. And the first thing, the number one thing, and he goes on for chapters and chapters, and we're not going to spend chapters and chapters, but just even the very beginning, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless. It's just everything. And then he goes to tell you how it's meaningless. It's meaningless in its meaningless cycle. It's just cyclically meaningless. Life is just, and have you ever felt this way? Poetry, I don't know how many of you, loved poetry when you were in high school or college. Maybe some of you majored in it. Maybe you really. Some of you still read it. My daughter writes poetry, and it speaks something to her. But almost everyone has. When you put poetry in music, now we love it, right? I mean, that's really what songs are. They're poetic verse, and not everything is telling me something literal. It's telling me something figurative. It's evoking my sense of feeling, my sense of emotional captivation in this process. And in this, Solomon is writing in a poetic fashion to evoke not just our sense of information, but our sense of captivation. And when you read this, does it resonate with you? When you read some of these phrases, generations come and generations go, the sun rises, the sun sets, it hurries back to the same place. Pink Floyd said it this way. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come back behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Solomon wrote this thousands of years ago. Pink Floyd wrote it a couple of generations ago. Same message. He says, just thinks over and over again, generations are never respected. The generation that comes behind me never respects the generations. They come and they go. No one remembers the former generations, these kids today. Socrates said this. This is a quote. So you remember Socrates, right? The great philosopher of the age. About, what, fourth century B.C., he said, the children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders. I think my mother said that at Christmas, exactly that way. Because it's the same. It cycles back around, and the seasons cycle back around, and here we are, January 4th, we're cycling back around, and I went to the gym on Monday, New Year's Day, I went to the gym. Same thing that happens every New Year's Day. It was packed. Packed. You got to go with a different attitude, and there's people there that are, I know the regulars from the non-regulars, I'm sorry. And you go in, and the regulars are all sort of rolling their eyes, And they're harumphing around the gym because their gym is occupied by all the new people who aren't going to be here in 6 weeks. And sadly enough, that's more than likely true because here we are again. Life circles back in this meaningless. Even the section that says, "Is this evocative of your emotional sense that things just go round and round. The sun rises and sun sets. It's all things are wearisome more than I can say. It's just wearisome to more than I can say. And the eye never has enough of seeing. What does he get? What is that poetic language? I think we have a better understanding of what that means in this social media era than we have ever before. This. I'm scrolling. That's what he's getting at. The eye just scrolls and scrolls and scrolls. And at the end of all the scrolling, how do you feel? Well, I want to scroll some more. I just want to keep scrolling. What's the new? What's going to be the next thing? Why can't I stop? Why is it ongoing? Why is there an ongoing sense of I need more information, more sound, more visual captivation? Because I'm looking for I'm looking and searching for the new thing. I'm searching for the thing that's going to make all of it. I'm going to find the one thing that my eye goes, oh my gosh, I found it. Now, whether you're doing that consciously or unconsciously, it doesn't matter, because we are the same people inside and out, and you don't have to be intentional. Sometimes the unintentional, the instinctual is more a reflection of who we are than the intention is. And that instinct to search, that instinct to look. We're looking, searching for the new, for the better, for the secret, for the key, for the primary, for the, you know, and because we're trying to put it all together. We're trying to find that one magic pill that's going to bring it all together. And what the author is telling us in this, what Solomon is saying is, I've been around the horn here. I've been this is not my first rodeo, and I've been around, and I've got the wisdom of God, and I'm telling you, there's nothing that is the key. There is nothing new under the sun. It's all the same under the sun. As I told you, Socrates is saying the same thing, and I just get weary of it all the time. Whenever I'm with people and I hear the sort of, you know, these kids today, this social media today, this something today, and I'm going, it's not that. I get that you see the same reflection of it, but it's been this way for millennia. When are we going to get the point? When are we going to learn the secret? The secret is in that there's no secret. There's no key. Life under the sun is meaningless. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, I'll give you another quote. Brad Pitt. He says this. He was doing an interview for Rolling Stone. The emphasis now, he says, is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Solomon said it. We experience it. The passage resonates with my heart, resonates with the sense of futility. You know, and my son-in-law posted something on his public channel. He says that this year is not going to be the, you know, because sometimes in the search for something new, what do? In the search, we're looking for what is the word that's going to reflect my year, that's going to make me that much more meaningful for the next year. Well, what's your word? You know, or what's your schedule? I'm gonna finally get my schedule. I'm gonna get my diet together. I'm gonna do, you know, what is it? It's the dry January. That's gonna work. That's gonna get me balanced. It's gonna get me set. It's gonna set me off on a better system. And there's this next thing I'm gonna add, the resolution that's gonna make the life work and set me onto a new course, a new thing, and a better way of life. My son-in-law says, I'm not doing the new thing. There's no new word. He says, there's a word I'm not going to do. Well, I'm listening to his podcast, or, you know, his thing, and I'm going, okay, well, what's the word that you're not, if you're deciding that you're not going to do the next new thing, what's the thing you're not going to do? He says, I'm not going to use the word productive. And the reason he said that is, he says, because that word does something to me inside. It does something to me inside. It's the inner man. He's evoking some sense of inner self-awareness. It's not that the word productive is bad. He even goes into saying that, or that the idea of being productive is bad, but the idea of being measured by productivity. That's what Solomon's talking about. Productivity is not the measure. Efficiency is not the measure. There is nothing new under the sun that is the measure. Life under the sun is meaningless. And the whole purpose of his poetry, the whole purpose of his of chapter upon chapter upon chapter, even chapter 3, the very famous, everything is a time for everything, a season for under heaven, you know, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And over again, he's just talking about this cycle of life that it all is meaningless and it never gets any better. I'm happy that he started out with, you know, with the main point, so that you don't get thinking, you're not ambushed by the idea. He just says it right off the bat. Everything's meaningless. Life under the sun is amazingly futile, and it's a cyclical pattern that you feel and that I feel, and that and discovering there's nothing new. Let me tell you up front, stop looking for the new thing. Stop looking for the new thing under the sun. All this is meant, this cycle of futility is meant to lead us to the idea, well, what do I do then? How do I live? The idea is, don't live under the sun. Live beyond the sun. Live beyond the sun. Life under the sun is meaningless. If you and I go on living under the sun, if we go on living and being captivated and trying to find that thing under the sun, in the created reality, in the horizontal perspective, you and I will forever be futile. And really where it sucks the life out of you and me is that I give and I give and I give and I do and I do and I do and I try and I try and I try and nothing results and I have no new life and nobody said thank you. And the futility of that, what am I going to do? Every year, at the end of the year, they do the in memoriam sections around, you know, they're doing the, you know, the Today program and the awards ceremonies and the Tonight program, whatever they do the in memoriam. Who died this year? And I look at that list and my heart breaks. My heart breaks not because I enjoy these people. Certainly many of them I did enjoy, but I go, is this what they hope for? Is this it? Is this they're lit now? And I'm not making any judgments about their personal inner man stuff. But on the outside, if that's what we're going for, the in memoriam isn't enough. Etching your name in stone is not enough. Having children that will bear your legacy is not enough, because how many generations will that last? And is a generation enough? I'm not living for me. I'm living for the next generation. I want to make an impact on this world. Okay. Well, how much of an impact? And how do you measure your impact? And what if you never see your impact? Life under the sun. That cycle, you know, that cycle. Life under the sun, I love, you know, Pink Floyd talks about how you run to catch up with the sun. The imagery I have there is same as what I hear in different poetic words from Solomon. It's like a treadmill. Where are you going on that treadmill? You're not going anywhere. But what's happening on that treadmill? Running, 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 running. There's only one thing happening. You're progressively killing yourself. That's a stress test. Doctor says, come on in. We're going to test your stress. We're going to stress your heart, stress it out. What's the whole purpose? Get on here, start walking, keep up with the treadmill, and keep doing it. And then it increases and gets faster. And they bring you to the point of death to determine how healthy you are. Run after to catch up with the sun. And you and I, as we keep doing that with whatever we're trying to do, it only is going to kill us. That's why the gospel, okay, that's why, what did Jesus say? He says, I've come to give you life and that you might have that life to the fullest. He says, I want you to have life to the fullest. I've come to give you that life and that you might have that life to the fullest. It's not found under the sun. It's beyond the sun. And he comes from the beyond into under the sun to give us abundant life. That's the key. Paul said, set your mind on the things which are in heaven, not on earthly things. We're setting our mind outside, setting our mind in our heart. When our mind and our heart are outside and beyond the sun, we can better live under the sun and in that capacity. The gospel frees me to live, to work hard, but with a peaceful heart. So I can run on the treadmill, but I don't have to. But the reason I'm stressing about living on the treadmill is because I'm not going anywhere and I'm not running fast enough. But if I can realize, oh, this is just a treadmill. I'm not going anywhere, and it's only going to make me tired. So I'm not going to, you know, I can manage how fast I run. I can manage how long I run. I can not worry that I'm not going anywhere. Now I can really run because that matters. You think once you discover that life under the sun is meaningless, well, that's going to make me, it's going to make me not do anything. But if you have no other, if you aren't living beyond the sun in the heavenly realms, set your mind and your heart on the heavenly realms where Christ is seated. That when our minds and when our hearts are rested in his kingdom, in his world beyond the sun, it allows me to live with purpose here. It allows me to live with power here. It allows me to live with hope and with sacrifice and with joy here. Because here doesn't ultimately matter. It's there. It's beyond the sun that gives me meaning here. That's what the gospel was all about. People don't want to be, people aren't looking to be saved from this world. You know, Jesus will set you free. I mean, a lot of times when I talk to people, I often when I talk to people, and I talk to a lot of people who don't profess Christ and who might be yet exploring, they're not trying to find a way to be saved. Because their lives aren't a wreck. But what the gospel saves us from isn't from being a wreck. It's saving us from our great ideas. And from our captivation and linkage and being anchored to our best ideas and to our best hopes in this world. As one author put it, is that the gospel saves us from our damnable good works. Our best hopes and best dreams and best efforts. That's what the gospel saves us from. Because we put our hopes, we put our abilities, we put our sense of captivation and our sense of energy and our sense of confidence in the under the sun stuff in our world in a variety of ways. Becky was asking me, we were watching something on television, a series that we're into, and one person said to the other person, "Well, you should stay." And he says, "Well, no, I don't want to intrude." He says, "Well, we're going to do karaoke." And his eyes lit up, and he stayed because it was karaoke. And she said, "Well, Becky knows I do theater and musical theater in particular. And do you like karaoke?" I go, "I kind of don't. I kind of don't like karaoke." And she says, "Yeah, that makes sense." I go, "Well, I don't like it. It's actually it's a character flaw. I kind of don't like it because it's an internal problem I have, and it's a problem I've been trying to get rid of most of my life. And that problem, the reason that I don't like karaoke, is because karaoke's not perfect. It's not intended to be perfect. It's intended to be play." It's intended to be just get up there. That's why they put the words up there. And they play the music. And you've heard it 1,000 times. And I am so perfect-minded. And, you know, I do theater because we rehearse. And we do it 1,000 times. And then when I do it, I'm getting it right, supposedly. But karaoke's not that way. What does that uncover about my internal structure? What does that uncover about my internal captivation? Is that what's driving me is under the sun perfection. What? And it comes down to karaoke. That's not important. It's not important. It doesn't matter. But what that thing that doesn't matter reflects and evokes in my heart, and the little not matter things in your life that it evokes, it discovers how much of under the sun are you really living for and by. Keep your eyes peeled. The scrolling, is it mindless? You're looking for the next thing. You know, a lot of living by the gospel is not so much what you do, but what you don't do. What you decide, I can't do that anymore. Because it's become a god to me. It's become a pacifier to me. It's become a way for me to anesthetize the struggle and pain in my life. And I won't ever, you know, what are they? I once had an EMT guy tell me that. It was one of our members severed their quad muscle on a hike we did a bunch of years ago. And he was in utter agony, and we had to carry him down the trail about a mile in a stretcher, and they didn't give him anything for the pain. And we're like, well, why won't you give him anything for the pain? He says, because we have to know where the injury is, and we don't. And the EMTs, we discovered about the quads down there. At one point, they thought he had broken his femur. But if they gave him pain medication, which kind of gets rid of where the pain's coming from and where the synapses or whatever, you know, so we can't give him pain in this way because we have to figure out what the problem is first. You and I anesthetize ourselves so much with the things under the sun that we don't know where the pain's coming from. We don't know what the drive is underneath the strain. And when we discover that pain, it leads us to that sense of I'm living in this futile, cyclical, meaningless experience, and I want out. The way out isn't to find the next meaningless thing that you're going to cycle through. The way out is the way beyond the sun, to live with my heart and my life set on Him and what He's done for me. I want to be productive. Or I don't want to be productive. I want to make an impact. Wait a minute. Why? Why work hard on the things down here? Why make an impact? Why are you doing all this overtime? Because I want to do well at my job, and I want to make money, or you know, whatever it is. But here's the thing. You're doing all that to have all of this sense of confidence, this sense of contribution, this sense of whatever sense that gives you. But if you trust in Christ, He says, you are my child. I favor you. I'm in love with you. I sing songs about you. I once had that impression when I was a bunch of Christmases ago. I had my kids in the car, and we were going shopping for Becky at some point, and I said, oh, when we're going to the mall, and I go, oh, you got to pray for a parking space. And Dad, what? You pray for? And we're like making fun of it, and I'm going, and my one child says, Dad, you are a child of God who's had your sins forgiven. You are favored by Him. You are blessed by Him. You have all the riches of heavenly realms at your disposal, and you're praying for a parking space? Now, they meant it to be funny. They meant it to be sort of jabbing, but it was jabbing in a good way. It was exactly what I needed to hear, at that moment, but what we all need to hear, which is we're doing all this treadmill running. When Jesus says, I love you, I've got you, I'm for you, I forgive you, what more is there? What better thing do you want when you've got the best thing because of what Jesus paid for? But here's the thing, once I have that, now I can live. Now I can give. I can live, I can give, I can sacrifice, I can be bold, I can be humble, I can be great and small because it doesn't matter anymore because I got the number one thing. It's like one comedian, I think Jerry Seinfeld says, he says he doesn't like, he's not, the best position in line for him isn't first. He says the best position in line for him is second. He says, you know why? He says, because I'm next. Because I'm next. He says, and I can let you go before me because I'm still next. He was able to surrender. And this is just a comedy bit, but he's able to surrender his position an endless number of times because what was important to him was I'm next. And if you have the favor of God, if you have the forgiveness of his grace, if you have the power of his Spirit, if you have the transformative love of the Father, then I can work hard because this thing, whether I fail or whether I succeed, doesn't matter. What matters is I have him and he has me and he holds me in the hollow of his hand and he will never let me go. That's the most important thing. And nothing down here, nothing under the sun has to matter anymore. And it only matters because my relationship with him now becomes the calling under which I live in this world. So can I make goals? Can I have strategies? Can I progress further? Can I make strides? Absolutely. But the why is more important than the what. Why? Because now the why turns into when I'm anchored in heaven, when I'm anchored by his grace and his favor, it allows me then to be driven by a calling, by the relationship, by the power that he evokes, by his transformative change in this world to do those things for him and by him. And if they succeed or fail. You know, I tell my kids all the time, I tell Becky, you know, with the kid, when we were raising the kids, I go, nothing I say matters. It doesn't matter. Nothing. I mean, nothing matters. And she'd always try to tell me, oh, it does matter, how it does matter. And you have to come to the point where it doesn't matter. Because I'm not, I want them to be good humans. It's a very low bar. But you think they're not listening and they're not doing. But ultimately, if even at the level of raising children, you think that when I say nothing matters, I discover how much I need it to matter. And the more I need it to matter, the more I've got such a grip on the mattering of that stuff. I become powerless and it only wrecks me. But then when you discover that, and hope you discover it early in your parenting, rather than later, and certainly as a grandparent, oh my gosh, it's beautiful. Because nothing I say matters. And I'm okay with that. Because I don't need it to matter. But I just tell people things, I tell my children things that God tells me to tell them. That's it. I'm just telling you the stuff he tells me to tell you. If that changes you, that's up to him. If it doesn't change you, it's up to him. And I'm out. I'm not getting on that treadmill. Now, he may tell me to tell you that 10 times. But every single time, it's the, if that changes you, it's not up to me. If that doesn't change you, again, not up to me. And then he says, tell him again. And I go, I'm going to tell him again. And I go, God, I don't know. And why do you keep telling me to tell him again? Because I love you. Because I love them. You see what I'm getting at? And that is a simple example of how it works in every single aspect of life. And the more we discover that, the more we treasure, the more we live in that and discover that in our lives, that Solomon is saying, when you discover the meaningless of life, it doesn't make it less joyful. It makes it more joyful. Because Christ becomes my driving force and his grace becomes my driving force. And now I can go out there. And when I share the gospel this way with the people around me, I don't have to be on a treadmill when I tell them the things God told me to tell them. Because that's up to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the grace that you give us, for telling us that the stuff we think matters doesn't matter. But to help us to focus and to discover that there are things that do matter, and it's life beyond the sun. Life in you, life setting our hearts upon you, and then it makes us very dangerous and powerful and humble and bold people in this world. Help us to live by that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.